this morning, and we're looking at following. We used to play a game and sing the song that's with the girls when they were younger. And I remember at a holiday, we were down in Devon, I don't know if Dreen remembers this. I went with my brother and his wife and their kids, and there was kind of a gang of us. And I think when my dad was with us or something like that, and my dad was hopeless at getting lost at things, and he was leading. And we're all walking along the road singing, we're following the leader, you know, kind of thing. Very nice kind of thing as the children. And then the line, we won't be home till morning, never meant more, because we thought, we don't know where we're going to go with my dad. He hasn't got a clue where he is, and we could end up anywhere. And with leaders, with leadership and following, it's really important we trust those who lead us, and that the leaders who lead us know where they're going. And that's never been more appropriate than when we look at the leaders around us in our nation at the moment. How on earth can they inspire, whatever you think of them, how they inspire confidence when there's so much going on around us there at the moment? And we should look for something better than that. But even these days, sadly, don't know whether you've heard about it or whether you pick these things up, but in the church, often leaders let their congregations down or let the people down because they're not following Jesus in the way that they should. And there's been some quite high profile falls from grace, if you like, over the past few months. So how can we avoid that? How can we stay on the right track, as it were? And it's very appropriate living in Rainhill that we talk about being on the right track, isn't it, really, with the railways and everything like that. Up to now, we've looked at how we should love our church by belonging, by being together, by making sure we're part of it and committing ourselves to it. And if that's membership for you, then again, please see me about that, because this meeting we're having in a week or so's time is a real opportunity to discuss the way ahead. And if you're part of that as a member, you can come and be involved in that discussion too and help. And then we talked about welcoming, being a welcoming church, welcoming all comers, everybody. We're all sinners coming in together, moving up and making room and being generous with our welcome in whatever way that is, individually and as a church. And then we looked at how we need to not neglect to gather together. We need to show up and be there. Even when we don't feel like it, we need to be there to gather. The gathering is so important when we gather under God's word and we're taught together, and then we can live it out together as well. And we sing, we listen, we pray, we sing to one another as we sing to God, and we encourage each other. Sing with loud voices. That's what we need to do. We need to, so that we said, didn't we, if Jesus came to our church and sat next to you, would you really think that you meant it? Or were you just here to, as a visitor kind of thing? Or is this something that really means something to you? How would he feel if he sat next to you in our singing, in our praying, in our amens, in our joining in with listening and what have you? So that's what we do. We gather together because it's important for us to do that. And then we looked at caring, how we need to care for one another, look after one another, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and serving one another in that way. And then we looked at the wider issue of serving last time, a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? About how we all should be involved. We've all got gifts. We all should make room for God to use our gifts in his church. God has primarily, this is the weird thing, isn't it? God has primarily given you the gifts that you have and made you the person you are so you can serve God's people, not so you can make a load of money out in the world. Although that might be part of it, but actually, because we tend to think everything we have is ours, isn't it? But it's not. It belongs to him. And primarily, God's only purpose for us being here in the world is to reach out to the lost and bring them into the kingdom. So every gift that we have, we should be using primarily for that. That's a challenge, isn't it? And we looked at that the other week, didn't we, as we were looking at that together. So serving first and foremost in our family. And this morning we're looking at following. There's a lot of stuff that's written about leadership in the world. If you go to the library, there's shelves full of the stuff. Leadership books, how strategies and how we do this in business and in corporate things and what have you. And even in churches, you go to the church Christian bookshops or look online, hundreds of books written on leadership. Not that many written on followership, funnily enough. How to be a good follower of the leaders. And yet the Bible does talk about that. But we need to understand that in the context of leadership. So we're going to look at both this morning. Leading and following the leaders, okay, in the way that we do. The Bible talks a lot about leaders. It talks about good leaders. And it talks about bad leaders too. In Romans 16 and verse 17, for example, Paul talks about, warns the people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. Paul's unequivocal. We're so nice as Christians sometimes, aren't we? We don't want to say the difficult things. and we're kind of dressing it all up in flowery language. If you read the Bible, they don't do that. Keep away from them. Don't go anywhere near them. If there's people who are causing divisions and things like that, and leaders in particular, he's talking about there in that particular passage. But the Bible does talk about how we should follow our leaders in this way, and how we do that. We're going to start with the overall. We haven't got time to talk about all of what the Bible says this morning about this, but we're going to talk a little bit about it and look at some principles of leadership that are right through the scriptures. So this is what we should look for and understand about who leads God's people, who leads the church. And no matter how your church is structured, and churches are structured in all sorts of different ways, and the Bible doesn't give much direction on how we elect our deacons or elders and things like that. It doesn't say an awful lot about that. It just says we should have them. But it does give some principles for how we should lead. And number one, the first principle of all, I think it should come up, it has on there, is that Christ is the head of his church. No one else, not any man or anyone who lives on this earth now or has come down in succession, but Christ, who is in glory, is the head of his church. Now, it's really important to say that. He's the one who everything is for and to and from. That's what the Bible says. And he's the one who the church is for. We are his bride. So everything revolves around Christ. He is the head of his church, number one. That is a principle. So everything we do is for him. Not for us, not for our convenience. It's for him. Let's remember that. We worship him. We gather to hear from him through his word. We go out and serve him in the world. And then secondly, leaders first should be careful followers of Christ. Anyone who presumes to be a leader in God's church ought to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Has to model that, has to display that. And that's why when you're looking for leaders in the church, there's some passages in scripture that we use, in Timothy and in Titus and various other passages around the scriptures. All of them, nearly all of them, don't talk about whether you've got a BA in theology or some other qualification or how much witnessing you've done or what this, that and the other. What they talk about is your character, what you are as a person. Are you a good follower of Christ? Is Christ displayed in your home and in your workplace? And do people know when they talk to you that you can they see there's something different about you in the world and in the church? Can they see Christ in you? That's what matters. And so that's, first and foremost, with leaders, that's what it's meant to be. Thirdly, it says leaders, or we read that leaders should have the heart of a servant. Leaders are servants. This is the upside down kingdom of God. You see, leaders who want to be prime minister have a massive ambition to have the top job and don't want to serve anybody. But they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be our servants. We elect them to be our servants. But you wouldn't think so with most of the prime ministers that we have or the leaders that we have. I would make an exception with what we celebrated last week with the Queen, though, to be fair. There's somebody who knows about service, and she models it in a way that reflects their faith, I think, in Christ. An amazing person. And we were away and missed all the celebrations, watched from afar. But in some ways, I wish we'd have been here. Because it was a joyous thing, wasn't it? And why was it so joyous? And why did so many people come out when all the sneering, chattering classes are saying, oh, the monarchy, you don't want to do this. Why did they do that? Why were thousands and thousands of people? Why did you go out in your street and have a party if you did it and get cold or whatever you did? Why did you have a barbecue? I saw yours, the barbecue. Why did you have a barbecue? Why did you do that? Why? Because everybody sees something special in the Queen. And it's not that she's anything different to us in terms of her physical makeup or even the fact that she just happened to be born in the family of Windsor. No, it's that heart of a servant, isn't it? And everybody loves her because of that. I dread to think what it's going to be like in the future, but that's where we are now. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And that's why people warm to her. Not just because she's a 70-year-old or 90-year-old grandperson, 90-odd-year-old grandma or whatever. Everyone warms to a 90-odd-year-old grandparent, don't they? But they can be a bit grumpy at times. Queen doesn't seem to be like, I mean, I bet she is. She's not perfect. But the heart of a servant, she exudes that, doesn't she? And that's what leaders need to be. And so, yeah, a bit off script there, but it was incredible to see that last week. And the reason that's the case is that that connects with people. That's why Christ connects with us. He's come to be our servant. He didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And so we ought to follow him. And then the fourth thing we say here is that, yes, leaders need to lead, but all believers are ministers. All believers have a role to play. We don't sit passively, but God has called us all to be servants of each other in the way that we talked about in the weeks before. Theologians call it the priesthood of all believers, but we're not going to go into that this morning too much. And the Bible also teaches us not what leaders are like, but it also teaches what followers should be like. And one of the key verses on that is Hebrews 13, verse 17 to 18, and it's coming up on the board, hopefully behind us. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep, and he's talking about Christian leaders in the church at the moment, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. I think that those last three words are so important. Listen, we're your leaders, and we need you to obey. They'll use those words and submit. We'll look at them a little bit later on because they're controversial words in this world today, aren't we? Nobody likes to be told to do that. But anyway, that's kind of what it says. But then notice his dependence. But we can't do this without you praying for us. Leaders can't lead without people to follow them. And followers don't know to follow if they haven't got a decent leader. And it's a binary thing, like a binary star. You heard of that? You know, where the star depends on another star to exist. And it's very real sense. That's how God wants it to be in his church with leaders. So looking at three headings very briefly. Biblical leadership, what does that mean? Secondly, leaders that need to lead. And followers, thirdly, that need to follow. We're going to look at that very briefly this morning. First of all, biblical leadership. We've already said that the Bible speaks a lot about leadership. And one of the greatest examples of that or metaphors for leadership is a shepherd. A shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. And the Bible imagery of, and it's understandable because they lived in a part of the world where shepherding and sheep and things were very common, and everybody understood what that was about. And Jesus and the others who taught about this wanted people to make no mistake and understand what it meant to be a leader and a follower and how that works. Look at the shepherd and his sheep. There's a great example, is what they all say. So it's like shepherding, isn't it? And so in our reading that Dreen read for us before, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, one of the first things that's said is shepherd God's flock. For leaders, you need to be shepherds of God's flock. It's great the way we kind of, it refers to it like that, don't we? Leaders are shepherds. But they're shepherds serving as under-shepherds, if you like, under the chief shepherd, as he's referred to in 1 Peter as well. Because it says when this chief shepherd appears, if you do your job properly, he'll give you a reward for that. So we serve under him. And by serving under him, as leaders, when we lead, leaders have to watch what the chief shepherd does and try and do the same thing. Just as everybody, what we all of us do in the same way. If you're a leader in any way, I mean, obviously we're thinking about leaders in the church, but if you're a leader in whatever you do, your greatest leadership example is Jesus. Whether it's in work or wherever, your leader's a shepherd. Lead from the front and lead with all the things that a shepherd does in this way. So leaders need to follow Christ as the chief shepherd. In John 13, Jesus talks about washing feet. Leaders need to be prepared to be servants, as we said. So shepherds and servants, washing people's feet, getting down and dirty with everything else. Leaders are servants of God's people. The great theologian, I mentioned him before in this series, John Stott, a guy who's written lots of books and was very well, he was very well up in Christian circles, as it were, connected, a real academic and a real man of God, and left a legacy. He's with the Lord now. He left a legacy of loads of books and things that are, you know, people, you know, he's a tremendous work taking the gospel to the nations. And this is a quote. He was asked a question. You've had a brilliant academic career. A first at Cambridge, the dean of that of your college when you were 29, and you were chaplain to the Queen. But what's your ambition now that you've come to this old age? And Stott replies, to be more like Jesus. And that's what it's about. We can do nothing better, any of us, whether we aspire to leadership or not, than to aspire to be more like Jesus. Simple, isn't it? There's nothing complicated in this at all. To aspire to be more like Jesus, that should be all of us, every believer's desire to be more like Jesus. Look at the chief shepherd and see how he deals with things. And we should be like him. So leaders need to lead. And we're going to look at this now. Leaders who need, what's it like to be a leader? How do we know, how can we have confidence in our leaders? Leaders need to lead. As we said before, the analogy of the shepherd, John chapter 10. And what does it say? The sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me. The sheep listen to me because they know me. They hear my voice. I know the sheep, and my sheep know me. And leaders need to be people who are knowable to the sheep. So often we think of leaders as somebody who's above and beyond. No, they should be down and amongst it, like a shepherd. Now, we think of shepherds as, you've probably heard this before, Middle Eastern shepherds who spent their whole life with the sheep. They lived and woke up with them in the morning. Their life depended on it. They guarded the sheep over nighttime, lying across the sheepfold so that no wild animals could get in. And so they ate, breathed, and slept. Sheep, right? That's what they did. That was their whole life. And they gave it to that. So they know the sheep, and their sheep know them. So you can go, a shepherd could go to the fold, and there'd be a load of, often the story, the accounts go, that a lot of shepherds used to use the same folds. They didn't all have their own one. And so there'd be numbers of different shepherds' flock of sheep in the fold. And the shepherd of the sheep would go and call his sheep, and they would recognise his voice. And only his sheep came out. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? How do you know which ones are mine? Because they know my voice, and they follow me. And that's what that whole passage is about in John's Gospel, isn't it? And that's what leaders need to be in that sense. They know his voice and they follow him. And so the biblical injunctions for that is that leaders need to lead, they need to protect, and they need to feed. That's what we need to look for in our leaders. And it's important. I know I'm speaking as the leader here as well, of course. So in some ways, it's a lot easier if somebody else does this. But actually, it's not in a way, because this is not what I'm saying you need to do for me. This is what the Bible says. And not just me, but the deacons and any other leadership. That we need to, if we're going to follow our leaders, we need to have leaders that are proper shepherds who look and sound like Jesus a lot of the time. And who are living like him and who are aspiring to, are not going to be perfect. But leaders who will actually lead us, make a decision every now and again. I remember Bill Shankly, the manager of Liverpool, and he said when he retired, and he said, somebody said to him, interviewer, saying, it must have been really hard to make that decision. And he said, oh, no, it's not hard. He said, I hate people who can't make decisions. They're the worst pesters in life. They're useless. If you can't make a decision, they get in the road of everything. Because he knew how to lead. You've got to sometimes make a decision, even if it's not going to be popular. But you have to do that. Leaders need to do that. So leaders who lead, actually lead and make decisions. Leaders who protect. Their first instinct is to protect the flock. And as godly leaders, that's what we have to do. If we're in charge of anything, a small group, a kids group, a leaders group, whatever it might be, a ladies group, a men's group, our first instinct has to be, I need to protect these people. I need to lead them, I need to protect them, and I need to make sure they're fed. And shepherds used to lead the sheep into green pastures. We see it in the 23rd Psalm, don't we? Everything about the shepherd is there. And to the quiet waters for a drink. And the leaders do that. And that's what you need, how you hold your leaders to account. So leaders need to be servants. They keep watch over you, as we've just been reading as well. And this is a 24-hour, 7 days a week watch. And leaders, God's leaders, need to be like those sort of people as well. They're like the good shepherd. It's kind of also as a military type of thing. You need to be a sentry standing at your post, waiting to... Who goes there? Remember that place you went to during on holiday? You're standing, you're smiling, thinking about it. Frank, the life out of me. I was kind of, we went to this city mission. When I worked in the city mission, they used to have people who donated, London City Mission had people who had big houses and donated them to the mission when they died. And then when all the London City Mission workers had got, they gave them holidays there because they were in nice places. And then when they'd used them all, they used to put them out to all the other city missioners in the country and say, if any one of your guys want to go. And we used to go to this place in Barmouth, just over the road from Barmouth. What was it called? Arthog. Don't really know it. It's just over the estuary from Barmouth. And you had to drive along this kind of, well, it seemed like through a field. And you got to the end and then there was these two posts, which were sentry posts. And then you drove over a little hump and then turned left and there's this row of cottages right on the river. It was brilliant. It was fantastic. I mean, the place was run down and the sheep used to run in the house and out the other side and things like that. It was quite, rustic, shall we say. But one night I'm walking down there and we'd gone for a walk and I'm walking there and our Beth had gone ahead of us and was hiding in one of the things. And it was dark, I couldn't see a thing. And I walked up and next thing you just said, halt, who goes there? Frightened the life out of me. She was. And it were to be like that, like a sentry standing in a post as leaders, looking out. And in a sense, we could do that. We should say that. We should do that for each other as well. Keeping watch over those who you're in charge of, but also those over yourselves, it says too, later on. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, Paul warns, says this to the leaders there, keep watch over, to the Ephesian elders, I think he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock at which of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which has been bought with his own blood. Know that after I come, savage wolves will come amongst you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, some men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Keep watch. That's what a leader's responsibility is. Leaders are to be accountable. Men who must give an account, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, that other passage that we read. These are people who are accountable. Leaders need to be accountable first and foremost to the chief shepherd, to God, to Christ himself, but also to the people they're leading. Accountability is so important in this way. James writes in chapter 5 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, need to read that better. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, or leaders, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. So it's not something it's good to aspire to be a leader, but remember who you're serving. God is our judge and God is our leader in that sense. And Paul addresses Timothy as well in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, that's who you're serving in the presence of. Preach the word in season and in out. So in other words, it's always right to serve me. Always make sure that God is the one who you're serving as a leader. But finally, leaders are to be joyful as well, apparently. It says, so that they obey your leaders and all this. We're going to look at that part of it in a minute. So that their work would be a joy and not a burden. So that they would, because that would be unprofitable for you if they're all grumpy all the time. Well, of course it would. Who likes a grumpy leader? Having to be told grumpily what you should be doing. This is what we want you to do, and do it with a kind of sour face. And a leader who wants to ask you to do things, lording it over you. You can't stand them, can you? We've all worked for them. Maybe you haven't. I have, certainly. I know that. And people who love to show that they're leading over you and kind of make you feel small, that's not what leadership's about, according to the Bible. So it says, make their work a joy. And leaders need to be joyful because they need to lead with this. Again, going back to our passage in 1 Peter, it says leaders need to do it willingly. They need to do it eagerly as servants. And they need to do it as examples to other people. So I guess the dynamic here is that in this leadership and following thing, because we're going to move on to following now, is that the better we are at following our leaders, the better leaders we have. Is that true? The better we are at following our leaders, the better leaders. If we follow biblically, then we'll get better leaders. But if we treat leaders in the wrong way, or we don't hold them to account, or we don't try and make their work a joy rather than a burden, then we get the leaders we deserve in some senses, don't we? So leaders need to lead. That's the true thing, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. But followers need to follow. And I guess this is where it's more pertaining to where you are and what have you in your situation, in terms of what it means to be a follower. And it says these words, which are really kind of odd words in our culture today, aren't we? Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And then he goes on to say at the end, pray for us. They're the direct sort of mandates from Paul, if you like, or from the writer of the Hebrews. Obey your leaders, submit to them. That's very difficult when your leaders aren't leading the way that they should do. So that's why we need to work together to make this all happen. And so leaders need to be accountable, don't we? There's an illustration, a great illustration of leadership that sometimes gets used. You may have heard it about geese. Have you heard it? I'm going to tell you anyway, even if you haven't, because I like it. All right, so there's geese, when they fly south or they migrate in a V shape. I don't know if you've ever seen geese flying south. I haven't, but apparently this is what happened. And there's one at the front, and then there's two, then there's three, then it goes on. They fan out into like an arrow shape or like a triangle as they fly and lead. And apparently the one at the front is working like billy-o to flap. Right, and to set the direction and know where they're going. The ones behind them and the ones behind them and the ones behind them, three or four rows, are all flapping like billy-o too, because the more they all flap, they make it 70% easier for the guys behind them. Did you know that? because of the uplift that they create. So the ones at the back are pretty much coasting, right? And they've obviously been at the front before, because you watch them and that's what happens, apparently. Now, the ones, you often hear them honking, don't you? Ah, ah, as they're going along. I can't do a goose honk, but that's what they do. And they're honking. And apparently the ones who are honking are the ones on the back row who have got nothing else to do. So they honk in encouragement to the people in front of them. Come on, keep going. Because they know that in a minute it's going to be their turn at the front, and they're going to need the encouragement from the back as well. Do you get the thing? It's a real picture. So the one at the front's shattered and goes to the back. And all he can do is honk, because he can't do nothing else. He's been flying for ages. And then slowly but surely they all work through, and eventually that's how they get there. And they can do it in amazing time because everybody's working together. What a brilliant... And it's common that's used in other leadership forums as well. But particularly, I think, for us as a church, that's how it works. Everybody working together, doing their thing, as we've saying, serving and caring and what have you. And the ones at the back honking their encouragement. Come on, you're doing a great job. Everybody needs encouragement. And that's what ultimately leadership and followership working together looks like. So if you want to know what leaders are like, and you can't remember anything else about this morning, remember the geese, all right? And honk to each other every now and again. That might help, all right? That's what we need to do. Leaders are given authority from God in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and verse 2. I thank Christ Jesus, Paul says, that who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to service. And leaders need to remember that. And what we need to do as followers is remember that those we elect, if you like, as our leaders, we recognise that it's God who has been in charge of all of this in his sovereignty, that we get the leaders that God wants us to have or God thinks we need at that time. And we need to all accept that and work through that in our hearts, don't we? And if it's God who gives the gifts needed for leadership, and it's God who gives us the thoughts and the desires to elect the leaders amongst us, if you like. That's what we believe when we gather together as members and we seek the mind of the Lord and we pray. And then when we vote on leaders or a pastor or whatever it might be, we're doing it and we believe God is guiding that and leading people, because we recognise the gifts in the people that we're electing, perhaps. That's how it works. And that's kind of how we work it in the church here. But then we come across these words. So how do we respond then? When we've got the leaders, what are we supposed to do? It says, obey, first of all. As I say, not a very popular word today. A lot of people take it out of the wedding ceremony these days. I'm not going to obey anybody. And there is a sense in which people say, I am not going to obey anybody because I'm in charge of my life. I don't have to obey anyone. And even people involved in laws and things like that. Some people would sort of resist all of that, wouldn't they? We don't like the word to obey. But actually what it means is to assent to. Ultimately, obedience is not somebody taking power away from me. Obedience is something I give to someone else. Obedience is a gift that I have that I can give. It's same as submission. Submission, I choose who I obey. I choose if I obey God or not. I choose if I submit to his will. In our relationships, we choose who we listen to. I'm in charge. So that's the thing about obedience. It's not somebody driving it and saying, you've got to do this. It's actually, particularly in ministry, in churches and what have you, we obey the leaders as they're obeying God. And we follow them as they follow Jesus, don't they, in that same way. So to obey is to assent to trust, to have confidence in, and to yield to, because we recognise something of God in them. We choose to do that. So folks, you've got a choice. What you do with your gift of obedience. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? And who are you going to obey in that sense? Who are you going to trust with that? And obedience does imply trust, because it is. Sometimes we obey even when we don't understand. We obey because we don't understand, and we trust that our leaders do because of God. Now, we need to question it and find out about it and try to understand. But sometimes it's like we obey God in the sense, isn't it? We obey God because, but we don't understand everything about it. And sometimes a leader has to make a decision and we say, yes, OK, we'll go along with that, even though we don't understand all the bits that are going towards making that decision. But we will obey it because we trust you. That's why leaders have to recognise that they're servants, because they don't, you know, they don't demand the trust. It comes as a gift given from the people who are providing that trust, if you like. And so it's a gift that we have to give, isn't it, in this way. It says we obey. We can only really obey out of confidence and trust in the person we decide to obey. It's why it should be in the marriage covenant, really, in my view. Not necessarily because it's women and men and all the rest of it. Nothing to do with that. That kind of relationship, that love and respect and obedience and all of that, in the way that it is, our marriages are meant to reflect Christ and the church. And what we do as Christ's bride is obey him. And therefore it should be the same in that way. But a husband who takes advantage of that is not like Christ, is he? And so therefore, if our marriages are witnesses to that, and our churches are witnesses to that, then this is what people should see. Good leaders who lead well, and people who are obedient in that sense, and following, and good followers. And so, as I say, it's the same with the word submit. I choose who I submit to. And submission and faith in our leaders actually can be signs of faith in God. God, you've given us these leaders. We don't quite understand it. It's not quite what I would like, but I trust that you're leading. That's not to say you should never question. There should be a relationship. Remember, my sheep hear my voice. So there needs to be a relationship, which is healthy in questioning. But ultimately, we need to follow. We need to be good followers and ready to do that. And a sign of whether we've got the right leaders or not is whether we're willing to follow in that sense. So that's what it tells us here. Godly leadership always takes place in an atmosphere of trust. I mean, it's the same as marriage, isn't it? When the trust breaks down, the relationship's struggling, and it takes ages to rebuild that. That's why there are leaders who do sin and do step out of line with God really shouldn't are disqualified from ministry, because how can any congregation ever trust them again? Even if they've repented and come back to God, there's a consequence to that. Because leaders need to be faithful to God in that sense, in all this way. But the final thing they say is, how can we make, so he says, making their leadership a joy, not a burden. And the one way he describes that you can do that, other than this following and trusting and all the rest of it, and having this relationship that they have, it's to pray. Pray for us, he says. Obey your leaders, submit to them, follow them. Be great followers. You know, the best way you can be a follower is to encourage them by praying. There's lots of practical things we can do. And on Wednesday in your life groups, there'll be a question about that, about how can we best encourage those who lead us generally, but particularly in the church. But one of the greatest things, and the greatest thing of all probably, is to pray. And it's an urgency. There's no explanation of this. He just says, do all these things, but pray for us. We need your prayers. Can I ask you a question? Do you pray for the leadership of this church, whoever, by name and what have you? Pray for them. What can we pray for our leaders? Without prayer, the ministry at Trinity will not flourish. Our prayer meetings need to be packed, really. I understand that not everyone can get there all the time, and sometimes it isn't as lively and as bright, vibrant as it should be, but we need to have this desire to pray, because we know that in prayer we see God at work. And if you want to see your leaders be closer to God, then you come and pray for it. Let's pray together for it. Pray separately for it. Pray in your own homes for it. So pray for the leaders of this church. And what we can pray for is a number of things I've written down here, but there's many more things as well. For integrity in our daily walk with God. We need to have that, don't we? I need that. Other leaders need that. Pray for protection. You know, the leader often is the first point of attack for Satan, and therefore we need protection. It's not, I don't want to make a drama out of that, but it's the truth. So pray for protection for our leaders, for those amongst us, so they can lead well, so their leadership will be a joy, so that it'll be great for all of us, because they'll lead us well and go the right way. Pray for honesty and humility as parents and spouses in our homes, whatever that might be, whatever our relationship might be. Pray that our homes would reflect it. Pray for enlightenment to handle the word of God correctly. That's so important. I wonder, do you pray for the preaching on a Sunday morning? Whoever's preaching, but particularly when I am, because I need it probably more than anyone. So, do you pray for the preaching on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening? Do you pray that God will speak to you, but that God will bless whoever? I know that, I think, whenever we prayed this morning, I think it was Janice, wasn't it, prayed that you prayed for me, and it was great that we should do that. We need to pray for God's servants. Pray for your group, your life group leaders. Pray for the ladies group. Pray for all of our leaders in the church. Special responsibility, isn't it? Pray for discernment and wisdom in making decisions and in counselling. There's some difficult things that happen at times, and people, and you need to, us, to, and me, particularly as pastor perhaps, to make the right decisions or to help. But I'm not a fount of all knowledge. I know that I like to think that I am sometimes, but I'm not. I don't know that much, really. But God can help us in all of these things. And we do it together. Do you see what I mean? This is the picture of the geese honking at the back. And following and flapping and getting involved. And making it easier for everybody else. And pray for God-inspired vision. And times of direction and decision making. We need to know God's way forward, don't we? This church isn't here just to exist. Hope you understand that. But we're not here just to make ourselves comfortable until we go to glory. No, God has brought us here for a purpose. He's called you together in his family to be part of that. And we as leaders have the leadership responsibility to set that vision and to set the course. But we need help. We need prayer. We need the geese honking in the background to help, if you like. And so pray for God-inspired vision and leadership in all aspects of that. It's obviously quite difficult in one sense, even though I said before, it just as well be me, but for somebody who is the leader to be talking about this. But this is what we need to do because it benefits everybody. If we pray and if we are involved and if we're flapping our wings and if we're honking at the right time, we're getting involved in things, then it does make leadership a joy, not a burden. And it does help us all to grow better. And the sense of God moving us forward together. And so we need to be in it together, don't we, in this sense. So am I following, as we finish, am I following the leaders, my leaders? Am I a good follower? Would you call yourself a good follower this morning? Would you think you are good at that? You take the following as seriously as the leaders need to take the leading. Am I a good follower? Am I seeking to make leadership a joy and not a burden? Am I seeking to do that? Am I submitting to the authority, to the leader's authority in God? Ready to question when there needs to be questions, but I'm ready to submit as well. Will I pray for my leaders? Commitment of prayer regularly. Because ultimately that's what's going to grow this church as we go forward. And that's what makes a difference when people come in. We see a family that's led well because the people are good followers and we're all leading and following together. It seems like something's happening. But it's because people are leading and people are following. It's not just because you've got good leaders. They often say this, don't they, about a church, and with this I kind of finish really, that is this a good Bible teaching church? And we measure that by the fact that the guy at the front teaches the Bible well. What we should measure it by is whether the people who sit in the congregation get it, understand it, and apply it. Because you can say all the words you want, you can lead in all the ways you want, but if nobody's following, it's a waste of time, isn't it? There's nothing worse than a leader who goes setting off on a course and turns around and finds there's nobody behind him or her. That's awful, isn't it? And so we need to know that God is with us. Christ is the head of his church, we've said. Christ appoints leaders for the church. We decide we're going to be followers and we give our gift of followership and obedience and submission to those leaders because they're the ones that God has placed with us. And when we have an issue, we go and talk to them because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So there's, we don't just slavishly do everything, but we understand and we share and we contribute and we show up when we need to be and we do the things that we need to do and we pray for them that they get it right more than they get it wrong. And that's how churches grow. And that's what this is all about. We can love our church and show we love our church by following. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, a challenging word. Lord, in one sense, we're all leaders at some level and we're all followers at some level. And every one of us are followers of you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us in our church to mimic the way that you led your flock, as it were, that your son is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when we walk through the valleys, he's there. And he's got a rod and staff that comforts us. Lord, help us. We pray for the leaders in this church. Pray for myself, Lord, that we would lead like you lead us. But Father, we pray that we would also follow you and follow our leaders in the way that we follow Jesus too, with that love and care and encouragement and a desire for God's glory. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us. Because we often find this difficult. We live in a world where leadership has been so devalued that we haven't got any other models anywhere else except you, Lord Jesus. And so we turn our eyes to you and we look to you as our guide in all of this. And we do this for your glory and in your name.